Good morning. My name is Philip Manili. My wife Deb and I moved to North Bend in the summer of 2018 when I retired from teaching genetics at Haverford College in suburban Philadelphia. Our daughter and son-in-law live in North Bend. We began attending Cascade Covenant right after we arrived, and we have really appreciated the welcome and the ministry here. It's a genuine privilege to be speaking to you this morning, and I'm very humbled to have this opportunity. Thank you. We're starting a new series about being bridges to the culture around us and within the body of Christ. As Pastor Angela said in the children's sermon last week when she introduced this series, the role of a bridge is to connect both sides. I want to remind you of another part of that connection. If a bridge works well, both sides will walk on it. In fact, that's sort of what we expect from a bridge, to be walked on from both sides. Let me talk briefly about two actual bridges, both of them famous, although for different reasons. They were designed by the same architects, built by the same engineers. This is the Golden Gate Bridge. It is iconic. It has proved to be strong enough to withstand all of the cross currents and winds and earthquakes of the Bay Area, but it's also appropriate to its environment. People from both sides of the bay cross it daily, on foot, on bicycles, in cars, on buses, and so on. It is a great bridge. If I'm going to be a bridge, this is the type of bridge I would like to be. After the Golden Gate Bridge was completed in 1937, many of the same architects and engineers designed and built another bridge, which is also famous, but for a totally different reason. Here is the original Tacoma Narrows Bridge, when it opened in the summer of 1940. It connected Tacoma and the Kitsap Peninsula, and you can see from this photo that people were lined up ready to cross it. But within 4 months, in a strong crosswind, here is what happened. The bridge collapsed, and it's become known as Galloping Gertie. Fortunately, no one was hurt. If you've driven to the Kitsap Peninsula, you know that the bridge has been replaced. So while I would like to be a bridge like the Golden Gate Bridge, it seems that sometimes the bridges I try to be more often become like Galloping Gertie. Maybe you feel the same way. We're going to talk today about being a bridge of peace, particularly among the followers of Christ, but the same principles work generally. Colossians 3:15, which Pastor Angela talked about with the kids, is our theme verse. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. As a companion verse, we should also consider what Paul wrote in Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We need peace. We're desperate for peace. The events of the past year have made us all yearn for peace. We knew there were cracks and flaws in our society, disparities in the healthcare system, racial injustices, economic inequalities, disagreements between political parties, differences between people who live in cities and those who live in rural areas, and so on. This past year has shown us that these were not simply cracks, but were actually chasms. They are much bigger and harder to bridge than most of us realized. And many of these chasms exist not only in the society around us, but among people who say they are followers of Christ. If we are to form bridges, if we are to live at peace with all people, the followers of Christ have to live at peace with each other. Otherwise, we don't offer a credible or appealing testimony to those who don't know Christ. Why would anyone use a bridge that doesn't seem to connect both sides? How then can we become effective peace bridges across these chasms? Let's look at Colossians 3. Our verse about peace is near the end of a section where Paul discusses divisions in the churches that existed there. He doesn't use the idea of bridges. He uses a different, relatively simple, but equally powerful image. He talks about taking off and putting on clothes. So I'm going to switch to that. Read along with me, starting in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here, that is, among the followers of Christ, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul makes some very direct commands. Put to death. Rid yourself of these things. These are the clothes or the filthy rags that we were dressed in our old, during our old way of life, when we were dead in our sins. That is, when we were a corpse. These are the clothes of a corpse. We have to take off these clothes. Let me repeat them. Anger, rage and vindictiveness, malice, slander, filthy language, lying to one another. Look around. Any of these sound familiar? I don't think I need to give you any more examples of these behaviors and attitudes. I feel like we have seen too many of these in the last few years. Let's look again at verse 9. But you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. In other words, it's still a process, in the knowledge of the image of its creator. There were divisions in the local church in Colossae like we have today. Cultural cracks between the Greeks and the Jews. Cracks in the religious practices and preferences between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Cracks between those who behaved properly and thought the other ones were barbarians. Cracks between different nationalities, between those of different socioeconomic groups, slave and free. Any of these could have divided that church. But those cracks and divisions did not become chasms, because Christ is all and is in all. With all of their distinctives and our distinctives, we find unity in Christ. Paul then goes on in verses 12 through 14 to describe the clothing that we should put on. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. In other words, don't go on social media and trash someone or try to get the last word. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In our new way of life as followers of Christ, there is no place for vindictiveness, payback, hostility, name-calling, for attacking one another in words or actions. That is not how Christ behaved. That is not how he taught his disciples to behave. We may think we're anonymous on social media, but we're not anonymous to God. We may think we may say things in an email or in a text that we would not say to the person face-to-face, but we are saying it face-to-face to God. We need to get rid of these things. Two quick examples from Jesus and his disciples in the Gospels. You might remember in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus and his disciples were passing through Samaria, and they were not welcomed in a particular Samaritan village. We don't know exactly what happened, because that's not the point of the passage, but they weren't welcomed. The disciples could have gone on Twitter and just blasted the village. They could have gone on Samaritan rant and rave and made anonymous nasty comments about the village. In fact, the disciples wanted to do much more than that. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven on the village. They literally wanted to flame it, and not just on social media. Jesus rebuked them, not the Samaritan village that rejected him, but his disciples who were misrepresenting who he is. Here's a second example. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter tried to defend Jesus and cut off a servant's ear. Again, Jesus rebuked Peter and healed the servant. Back to verse 14. And put on love, which binds everything together. The take off, put on language is powerful and important. Suppose that I spill coffee and stain my shirt. What do I do? Well, if I listen to Paul, I take off that dirty shirt. In fact, if it is so dirty, I throw it away. But more often, what I do is this. I think, I like this shirt. This shirt says something about me or what I stand for or where I've been or what I think. It says what team I belong to or support. Or maybe I think, you know, I don't have time to deal with this right now. Or maybe I think, well, no one's going to know the difference anyway. Or I convince myself that, you know, the stain's not really that bad. For whatever reason, I don't want to get rid of this shirt. So what do? I simply pull on a sweater and cover it up. We sometimes try to do the same with some of the filthy rags in our lives. We live with rage, malice, slander, deceitfulness, and so on underneath. Maybe we even recognize that these are wrong. But instead of getting rid of them, we try to cover them up with things that look better. It doesn't work, at least not in the long term. And that may explain why our bridges, even when we mean well, can sometimes become galloping girdies. We haven't taken care of what is underneath. After all these instructions about things to do, put to death this, take off this, rid yourself of this, put on these things, and so on, we get to verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Notice in this verse that peace is not something that we do. It is something that we allow to happen within us. We aren't called to put on peace. We are told to allow the peace of Christ, of God, to rule in our hearts. That is, to be the referee or the umpire of what's inbounds or out of bounds, what's fair or foul. Peace is an outcome. It works from the inside to the outside based on what Jesus has done for us. When I was in youth group, we sang a song. It was relatively new at the time, but once you heard it, you suddenly heard it everywhere. It's a song you probably know. It's not exactly a Christian song, but maybe it's an example of some of the kinds of spiritual songs Paul mentions in verse 16. You've heard it sung by everyone, community choirs, at camp, church choirs, everywhere. It's still sung widely. You can find dozens and dozens of recordings of it from Carrie Underwood, Amy Grant, Santana and the Isley Brothers, Michael Jackson. You can find a version sung by Microsoft employees. I'm not going to sing the song. The church has enough divisions without me adding another one. But you know the song, so I'm going to give you the first line of the lyrics and let you sing the second line. Ready? Here goes. Let there be peace on earth and... You all sang, and let it begin with me. This is a great sentiment. We want peace on earth. Yes, Lord, please, we want peace on earth. Yes, we want to be the instruments of peace. We want to live at peace with all people. We want to be the peace bridges over the chasms that divide us, even if it means we might get walked on sometimes. But here's what the song gets wrong. Peace does not begin with me. It begins with Jesus Christ. If I think it begins with me, I may simply be putting a clean sweater of politeness or wokeness or self-righteousness over an old filthy rag of malice and rage. Peace begins with Christ. Take off those old garments, put on the new, and allow the peace of Christ to rule. From the inside out, then we might be bridges of peace. Let me pray. Lord, we really want to be bridges of peace. We want peace in the church. We want peace in the society around us. We want to be the bridges of peace. But it seems almost hopeless. If it begins with me, it is hopeless. But thank you, Lord, that it doesn't begin with me. It begins with you. It begins with Jesus Christ. That you have made the peace. You have provided the unity. You have made the bridge. Thank you, Lord, that the peace begins with you and that we can be the instruments of that peace. Help us as we try to get rid of these old filthy clothes and put on the new nature you have made for us. Amen. We have, after the service today, we're going to have communion. So this is a celebration of the peace that Christ has made with us and among us. You'll find the link in the weekly church newsletter. Please join us. And now let me end with a benediction from Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Let us be peace bridges, and let it begin with Christ.